In Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 to 34, which is where we are today, we see Jesus' authority over darkness, or the demonic realm, along with the tragedy of those who reject him. Because every time Jesus steps into a situation, something changes. Heavenly Father, we come to your word this morning asking for clarity, not just to hear it, but to truly see it. You're the God who steps into darkness. You're not intimidated by what overwhelms us. And when you speak, things happen. We ask that you take away the distractions in our minds, open our hearts and eyes to see who Jesus truly is. Not to just understand this passage in a shallow way, but to feel the weight and to respond to it appropriately. Wherever there's resistance, expose it. Wherever there's fear, replace it with trust. Wherever we feel distance from you, draw us near. We don't want to just observe it. We want to be changed by it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every town seems to have one of these. A house nobody talks about anymore. The grass is overgrown. The windows are boarded up. The porch is falling apart. People drive by quickly and tell their kids, don't go near it. Sometimes people imagine there's strange sounds that come from within. Their imaginations get the best of them. But most people don't know the whole story behind this home. Years ago, a family lived there. Children played in the yard. Birthday parties happened in the living room. Neighbors gathered on summer evenings. There was life and laughter that filled that home. But little by little, things began to fall apart. Addiction moved in. Violence followed. Relationships were shattered. Police cars became regular visitors instead of the friendly neighbors. The family eventually left, but the damage and reputation remained. The house became a symbol of brokenness. Nobody wanted anything to do with it. And nobody thought it was worth investing in, and it would never change. It was just something to avoid. Something that should be just torn down and destroyed. Then one day, somebody bought it. A new owner arrived. Some people laughed at him, most shook their heads, saying he's wasting his time. This place was too far gone, too damaged, too broken. Didn't he know the reputation of this place? But week after week, the new owner just kept showing up, hauling away garbage, repairing windows, repairing walls, repainting, rebuilding what everybody else had written off. Months later, when people drove by, they couldn't believe their eyes. It was a complete and radical transformation they weren't expecting. His children were playing in the yard. Life had fully returned again. What had once seemed improbable or impossible was right there before them. What they avoided was now restored. And surprisingly, not everybody was happy. Can you see the curmudgeon there in the picture? That's my wife's favorite word, I think. She likes to call me a curmudgeon because I am sometimes. And some neighbors, of course, they complained. They were too close to his property line when they were fixing stuff up. The construction was so noisy and it interrupted his routine, all these people going back and forth and helpers. And what was normal was changed. The restoration exposed how comfortable people had become living beside ruin. And sometimes they'd rather have that brokenness than to deal with or put up with some kind of a transformation, even if it costs them anything. That's what we see in Matthew 28. 8:28 to 34. Jesus steps into a place everyone avoids. He meets people that people have given up on, and he demonstrates authority no one can explain, where lives are completely transformed. And shockingly, there's curmudgeons there who ask him to leave. All in Matthew, we've seen Jesus building this ministry that demands a response everywhere. From his teachings to his miracles over disease, sickness, fevers, to the true cost of following him, and even last week with his authority over nature to calm the storm with just a few words. Everything revealing his ultimate authority. But submission to that is always the choice. So in our story today, there's men who are possessed, who didn't have much of a choice until they're freed from that possession. But the townspeople had a choice. The herdsmen had a choice. And we have a choice. So we'll walk through the text of Matthew 8, 28 to 34, seven verses through six distinct movements. So movement one, Jesus steps into an unclean, avoided world in Matthew 8, 28. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs so fierce that no one could pass that way. So in opening, Jesus crossed the sea, meaning he's no longer in Jewish territory. He's in a Gentile region called the Gadarenes. And so for this first century Jewish audience, that signals something that's outside of what's normal. It's unfamiliar to them. It's outside of anything that's even considered clean in their culture or covenant life as they knew it. And so Matthew then layers it. They're coming out of the tombs. That's just not geography, that's theological weight. Because tombs in their religion were places of uncleanness. And so contact with the dead would make someone ceremonial unclean. So they're not just socially isolated, they're living in a state of ongoing defilement and uncleanness in all of their Jewish ceremonial laws. And then he says they're demon-possessed as well. This isn't symbolic, not just some emotional disturbance. This is real spiritual oppression. External forces are overtaking and distorting their lives. And as a result, they're fierce, they're violent, they're unapproachable. So much so that no one could pass that way. You know, the road is shut down, so to speak. And people, they don't try to help. They don't try to fix it. They just stay away. So we're in an unclean Gentile land. There's unclean animals nearby, which we'll see in a minute. They're in unclean tombs with unclean demonic control. Because of this, there's total human isolation. As far away from covenant life as you can possibly get. And Jesus walks right into it. He doesn't avoid it. He intentionally goes through it. Movement two, the spiritual realm knows exactly who Jesus is. Matthew 8, 29, and behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Jesus hasn't even said a word yet, and the demons speak to him. They don't hesitate. They call him Son of God, which is striking. Because up to this point in Matthew's gospel, almost everybody's trying to figure out who he is. And the demons know right away. They're not confused. They recognize who he is immediately. And so they have no uncertainty about his identity. And they ask, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" Tells you that they know judgment is coming. They know they're going to pay for their disloyalty They're just not sure when. And they're not questioning, I wonder if he has authority over us. He knows they do. They're pretty much asking, when are you going to judge us? And they're not curious, they're afraid. They're fearful. The ones who are making everybody else fearful are afraid of Christ because they know who he is. They know what he will do, and they know they can do nothing to stop him. Movement three, even demons are not independent. In Matthew 8, 30 to 31. Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. So Matthew introduces pigs now into the story, confirming that this is definitely Gentile territory, because Jews had nothing to do, and they certainly did not raise pigs, because they were unclean animals under the law. And so now this picture of uncleanness is fully complete. Unclean land, unclean dwelling, unclean spirits, unclean animals, unclean individuals, the whole situation. In the middle of it, the demons are sitting here begging Jesus. Don't miss their posture. They're not having a discussion or a debate. They're begging. They're not acting freely. They're not taking the initiative here. They're asking. Even under their rebellion, they're still under his authority, under his rule. And they can't move wherever they want. They need permission. So evil is real, but it's not ultimate. Just like the storm in last week's story wasn't real. It's not ultimate. So darkness is active, but it's not sovereign over everything. Jesus never shares his authority with anybody else. Not the demonic realm, nothing. They're all subject to it. He rules over it. Movement four, one word reveals both authority and the nature of evil. And he said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. Just one word, go. There's no build up here, no ritual, no abracadabra, hocus pocus, no extended confrontation there, just authority. And immediately the demons obey, showing his divine power. What happens next shows something else. The pigs rush down the bank and drown. That's not random. It's actually very revealing. What was happening internally to those men? The men were being destroyed, filled with a life of chaos. They're moving towards death. I mean, they're coming out of the tombs. That is now made visible in what happens with the pigs. That's what darkness does. It never restores, it always destroys. It never gives life, it takes it. The men were living among those tombs for a reason, because they were being pulled toward death, not life. And now you see it clearly, but here's the contrast. What destroys the pigs no longer controls the men. They're free. He didn't micromanage anything. He removed it. The obstacle that was in their way is now completely gone. Movement five, the news spreads, but the focus is mixed. So in Matthew 8:33, the herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what happened to the demon-possessed men. So the herdsmen run, and they report everything. This is like the gossip chain back then. But notice how Matthew frames it, especially what happened to the demon-possessed men. I mean, that should be the primary focus of the whole story. These men were avoided at all costs, near death, totally possessed. And now they're fully restored and free and normal and accessible. But you can feel the tension in this report, because the loss of the pigs is a main part of the story as well. So you see this powerful act of mercy by Christ, but then there's also this costly disruption to their economy and how people interpret it, how they interpret what just happened will determine their response to Christ. Movement six, there's the tragic rejection of the king. Matthew 8:34, and behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. So the whole city comes out. Well, at least a lot of people came out. And so they see Jesus, and they see the whole scene now. They see the two men who are fine. They see all the pigs just drowned and dead. And they're standing in front of his undeniable authority. And they're like, go away. That's the shock here. They're not curious. They're not going to praise or worship him. They're not even cautiously interested. They're just go away, just rejection. Why? Because Jesus doesn't just fix problems. He disrupts human systems. And he completely disrupted their system. Their economy just took probably a major hit. Their sense of what was normal and acceptable was completely shaken. Their region became a place where the authority of God showed up, and they can't control it. And what you can't control, you deny, you reject. They refuse to surrender to him, and they just push him away. They'd rather keep their little worlds intact, even if it means living in darkness, instead of welcoming the King of Light, who exposes and changes everything. Like every passage, it always moves from history to application. It often becomes a mirror, because everything in this text responds to Jesus in some way. The demons know who he is, and they're afraid. The men who are afraid of him are freed. The town rejects. He's got the same authority. It hasn't changed. The same presence, but he gets different responses from everyone. And so that leads us to the question, what do we do when he steps into our little bubbles and brings light to darkness? Do we ask him to leave? Or do we let him come in? So in a similar way, we'll go through six movements of this application to our lives today. So application one is where Jesus goes. He steps into the places we avoid. So we don't like chaos. We don't like mess. And so we tend to avoid whatever feels messy. If it's not worth the effort, it's broken, and it makes us uncomfortable. And so we often distance ourselves from people or situations we just don't understand. It's not comfortable. It's not worth our time. And then we label them. They're just not worth it. I have better things to do. And Jesus moves right toward them, right towards tax collectors, right towards sinners, right towards demon-possessed men. Nothing is outside his reach, because he goes where no one else will. Application two, what darkness knows. So just knowing some stuff about him isn't the same as submitting to him. You can have all the best theology in the world. Guess who knows more scripture than any person alive? Satan himself. But he is going to resist his authority 24/7, 365, and people can do that as well. So awareness of the truth doesn't mean that you surrender to the truth. There's a major difference. The demons knew who he was, but they refused to worship him. So my hope is that myself or you, we don't sit under the truth regularly and it never changes us. You're like, cool, that's a good thing to know. I'm going to use this against so-and-so. When we need to submit to it as well. So the question is always, have I yielded to him? Not just do I know something about him. Recognition without surrender isn't faith. Movement three, who's really in control? Even the demons have to ask permission. He's never outmatched by anything or anyone, not ultimately. Darkness even operates under limits. You know, just read the book of Job, where Satan has to come to God and give an account and has to ask God's permission to do things to Job. The demons are asking permission here of what's allowable. And Jesus, he just rules over it, showing nothing's beyond his authority. And we shouldn't be afraid then. Our fear should fade away when we understand who's really in control, because perfect love casts out fear. There's not some major war going on where darkness might win. I hope good might win. This isn't some movie where you don't know the outcome. Jesus comes back and evil's done. By the breath of his mouth, Satan's destroyed. Satan gets the whole world against him, and Christ's like, done. This isn't a close match. It never was, never will be. Movement four, what the darkness actually does. We might not recognize it, but our sin always moves towards destruction, always. It often looks very appealing to us, which is how the world wraps it and shapes it, so it looks so appealing. It always has destructive consequences behind it. Sin never leads to life, as much as we want to cling to it. And it gets exposed, which is the problem in this story. The light comes and exposes, and they're afraid of it, and so they reject it. Whatever sin promises in your life, it will never deliver. No matter how hard we try or how many times we attempt, it never promises and delivers. Movement five, when God moves, it costs something. So when God's working, it often disrupts our little safe spaces, our little comfortable bubbles. Guess what? God can't transform you if you're not willing to change, if you reject it. What he delivers from you, what he delivers you from often disrupts. And those things happen often simultaneously, side by side. And we typically want him to do something, just as long as it doesn't cost us something. Like, look at all the problems in the world. Can't you fix all them? Just don't use me. Just don't change me, but change them. Can't you see what they're doing? Don't you see how annoying they are? Fix them. Fix me. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a minute. Them first. He's going to interrupt our plans. God laughs at our plans because his plans are so much better for us than our own. You can't have transformation without disruption. Movement six, the danger of rejecting Jesus. It's possible to see him clearly and still push him away. So just because you know the truth doesn't mean you live the truth or surrender to the truth. Wherever you see his light, don't reject it. We just went through this in Proverbs this morning. Wise person accepts rebuke, accepts correction, looks forward to that instruction. The tragedy of this story is they saw who he was. And that's when they chose to reject him and ask him to walk away. Everything responds to Christ. You can never be neutral. Right now, you're either moving toward him or away from him. And his authority is never the issue. It's our response to it. Recognize that he is the light that steps into the darkness and he brings freedom. But he isn't going to force himself where he's not wanted. If you're going to reject and push away, like in Romans chapter 1, God will allow you to have your sin if it means that much to you. So every day is an opportunity to receive him more and more and stop resisting him. So remember that broken down house from the beginning, the one nobody wanted, the one people drove past without slowing down, with broken windows, peeling paint, overgrown weeds, just years of neglect and damage. The place everybody else gave up on. That's you and I at some point in our lives. And then somebody else comes along. Somebody who sees something that nobody else could see. Not what the house was, but what it could become. And so he did the work. He repaired, he rebuilt until that house was beautiful again. Functional, alive, children in the yard, families gathering. What if the greatest miracle in this story isn't the house or the restoration, but the owner, the one willing to put in the time, the one who never gave up? Most people would have just avoided that property, saying it's not financially responsible. They wouldn't have touched the mess. They just walked away. But not Christ. He moves right toward it because that's what he does. He crossed the Sea of Galilee. He wasn't looking for a house. He was looking for these two men. Men everyone feared, men everyone avoided, men whose lives looked beyond repair, because they'd become the equivalent of that abandoned, broken down property that everybody avoided. Everyone else saw danger, 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 stranger, danger, run, keep away. Jesus saw captives who needed freedom. Where people saw hopelessness, he saw people worth rescuing. And he walked directly into that, where everything in a moment changed. Amazing thing isn't, oh, he just happened along and he found them and he helped them. Amazing thing is, he intentionally went to them and he wanted to help them, because that's the gospel. He restores what everybody else writes off. He steps into darkness, into broken places, into lives that seem beyond repair. And he does what no one else can do. That's the tragedy of Matthew 8. Townspeople see this restoration. They see light where it was obvious darkness. They see someone who was made in the image of God, fully restored. And they can't accept it. They don't know what to do with it. Jesus still steps into lives today. He might be stepping into your life in a big way today. He might be challenging things in you that need to be fixed, need to be made right. Are we going to ask him to leave? Because the cost of submitting to that might be too much for us. A restored house is beautiful. I've restored a number of houses. It takes a lot of time and a lot of effort, but it's worth it to see it in the end. But restored people are even more beautiful. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come to renovate buildings. He came to redeem lives. Heavenly Father, we've encountered your Son in this passage, his authority, his power, his presence. We recognize nothing stands against him, and yet we see how easy it is to push him away. So we ask now, don't let us push him away. Guard us from being like the crowd, seeing clearly, but still choosing to keep our distance. Give us hearts that don't just recognize who he is, but then we fully surrender to him as well. Where we cling to control, help us to release it to him. Wherever we choose comfort over truth, correct us. Wherever we resist you, draw us back. Remind us that you step into darkness to bring freedom, to bring life. And yet you won't force yourself where you're not welcome. So today we choose to receive you. We choose to trust you, to follow you. We ask you continue your work in us long after we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.